What a blessing. I was just thinking how blessed we are here to have such good music, a music leader when Ryan's here and the other music leaders that help when he's not, and for those who play the instruments, and for all the preparation, the time, and the energy that goes into it, and to our choir that does such an amazing job week after week, how thankful we ought to be. And I love what Ryan said today. You are not the audience. We are not doing what we do to bless you, although we are blessed. We are trying to praise and worship God all together. We're all a part of it. And so often churches are trying to entertain people. That's not what it's all about. We're not here to entertain anyone. We're here to worship the Lord. Praise God. I hope that God is pleased with the worship that has gone up to him so far today. And now let's continue our worship as we turn to 2 Timothy. And by the way, we're going to try each week to have some prayer and scripture reading before I get up to preach. And you had it. You say, where was the prayer? Well, he tried to tell you. We were singing that prayer. We were praying to God today as we sang that beautiful hymn. And, of course, he mentioned several scripture passages that were applied to the hymn that we have just sung. So keep that in mind from week to week. Prayer is a very important part of our worship. We were reminded of that in our Bible class this morning about the importance of prayer in the body of Christ. Let's ask God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help me as I preach it and proclaim it. Help me to be accurate, honest, and true to your word. I pray, Father, that you'll minister your word to each of our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Help us to love you more. Help us to more faithfully serve you in our daily walk with you. And thank you for all you're going to accomplish today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of review, Paul's now ready to complete the book of 1 Timothy. I feel kind of sad. I would be maybe more sad if I didn't know we have more of Paul's writings to Timothy that begins next week as we go into 2 Timothy, and we'll get to look at the very last book Paul wrote before he died. That ought to make it a very solemn and very special book as we cover his last words that we have that he wrote in the book of 2 Timothy, written a few years after he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. So he's ready to complete this letter to Timothy. Now, by way of review, he has just given Timothy a powerful exhortation we saw last week to fight the good fight of faith. And remember, that has to do with energetic exercise, like preparing to compete in the games, etc. A lot of vigorous work goes into that, in fighting the good fight of faith. And lay hold of eternal life. And interestingly enough, he's going to talk about laying hold of it again in this passage today. He must keep this charge faithfully to proclaim and defend the gospel and fully carry out God's commission that God has given to Timothy. For God at the right time will send back his son Jesus, and faithful servants will receive their rewards. That's what we're working for. That's what we're serving for. Someday there's going to be a reward, and we'll get it. And what we get in that reward will depend on how we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve God in order to be saved. We're saved if you've trusted Christ. But we serve him faithfully because we love him and because we know also some of the motivation should be there will be a reward someday for faithful service. The God Timothy serves, I couldn't help but think of this statement as we were singing that song about God today. The God Timothy serves is the only true sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He only possesses genuine immortality and dwells in inapproachable light. No mortal human has ever seen him or can see him in his mere human flesh. That awaits our glorified bodies into his presence. This is the God whom Timothy serves. What motivation that is, knowing that that's the kind of God we serve. But Before signing off, at the end of this letter, Paul shares one final challenge to the members of the Ephesian church, and that's to all of us today, whom Timothy serves. And he also shares one final challenge for Timothy himself. Fix your hope on God, verses 17 through 19. That's the address to the members of the congregation. And to Timothy, keep the trust and deposit that you have received. And we can apply that too, because God has given us a deposit in his word and the commands and the teachings of Scripture. And we must, and we are stewards, and we are responsible to keep what God has given us. I want you to notice something quite significant that I already mentioned. For the second time within 8 verses, Paul tells people to get a firm grip. Remember when I pointed that out last week? Get a grip. I could have entitled the message that last week. Get a firm grip on the eternal life that we have, that God's given us. And he repeats it here again in the last 2 verses of the book. This must be a very important issue in our lives. So, as God's stewards, both the people are stewards of what God has given them financially. That's the first 3 verses. And Timothy is a steward of the Word of God, a steward of the gospel. So, as God's stewards, and that's what we as a local church are, we must be faithful. And you must hope in God. Don't put your hope in the things of this world, the riches of this world. If you put your hopes there, in material possessions and things and money, you're going to be disappointed. I'm in that part of the Bible in my daily Bible reading where I'm in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I was listening to some of it today, and I had to stop listening. I didn't want to be too discouraged before I got up here to preach today, because till you get to the end of the book, it can be a pretty discouraging presentation that he's making about how vain life is. How vain life is. If you live for what's in this world and that's all you have, it's empty, it's meaningless. He starts off by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And some, I think it might be the ESV that says meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. No, I think it says vanity. But one of the translations I looked at says meaningless. I sent out a devotional to my family yesterday. I send out one once or twice a week, sometimes more, sometimes less, to my family and select other people. And it was based on what he said there about the meaningless of life without Christ and without living it for God and without putting him first. So we are stewards of these things, and we need to understand we do have meaning, we do have purpose as we live our life daily for Jesus Christ. So let's look at, first of all, put our hope in God, verses 17, 18, and 19. Let's read those. You follow along. As for the rich in this present age, we'll comment on that in just a moment, charge them. That's an important challenge, a charge. It's the same verb that he used back in verse 13 where he charged Timothy before God and Jesus Christ. Charge the people not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There it is. Take hold. Get a grip on that which is truly life. And then his challenge to Timothy we'll read in just a moment. So hope in God. Addressed to those who are rich in this world. And literally, the Greek says the now age. The now age. World oftentimes means this age, this time in which we live. And everything is characteristic of the time in which we live. That's what it means by the world here. All this characteristic of the world around us and the way people act and their attitudes and their motivations. So he's addressing it to those who are rich in this world. Now, remember what we said when we talked about the passage about riches? We Americans are all really rich. There's probably not a really genuine poor person in the congregation today. You say, I'm poor. Not compared to 9/10 of the world. We are not. Most of us are really, really blessed financially and materially. Now, so remember what we said earlier. We don't have to repeat all of that. The word charge is the same command he gave to Timothy back in verse 13. Paul gives two negative commands and four positive commands here. First of all, the negative commands. Don't be proud or conceited. Don't be proud or conceited. With what we have, remember, that's not our value. There's nothing wrong with being rich, by the way. Every church needs wealthy people. We need a few rich people in every church because if they have a heart to do what God says today, they'll use it to the glory of God. And that's the way all of us ought to use what we have, to the glory of God. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money. It's the idolatry of money and things. That's the problem, not things themselves. So don't be conceited. Don't be high-minded. Don't think too highly of yourself and thus look down upon other people. Your money doesn't make you better than other people. Everyone needs to remember that. I think of somebody like, he's not doing too well in this tournament. He's only 7 under par, but Scotty Scheffler, is it? An outspoken Christian. And he wants to use what his success and what he makes for the glory of God. And he's open about it. I thank God that there are people like that in the athletic world that are such good examples to others. And we may not ever make that kind of money, but that doesn't make you better than anyone else. He has Bible studies and he holds Bible studies with other golfers. I thank God for people like him. You must think of other people as better than you, not as you being better than them. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians. Also, don't trust. That literally means don't fix your hope on uncertain things. And everything in life is uncertain except for your relationship with God. So keep that in mind. Don't trust or fix your hope on uncertain things. The tense is present tense, and this refers to a set attitude toward wealth and possession. I may be wrong on that. That may not be a present tense, but the point of the tense, verb tense, means a set attitude toward wealth and possessions. Wealth is uncertain. Thieves can steal it. Property deteriorates. Oh, how well we know that. Cars break down. I was thinking as I was walking around the neighborhood with my dog yesterday, all the cars that are sitting in driveways because they don't put them in their garages. Most every house I looked at had 3 or 4 cars. Wow. Just think how much money and how much work it is just to maintain that many cars. I'm not against you if you have 3 or 4 cars. When you have kids, sometimes it's necessary, and then you can divest some of them later on. But just think, all of it deteriorates. It breaks down. Investments lose their value. Instead, he says, you must put your hope in God. God only has genuine stability. And notice what he goes on to say. God richly supplies us, his children, all who trust in him. Continually, he richly supplies us. Notice the word use of the word rich or forms of that form. It's used 4 times here. Those who are rich in this, the things of this world. Now, God richly supplies us who are his children. He supplies us with everything we need, whether it's material, emotional, spiritual, etc. Like Paul says in Romans 8:32, he abundantly blesses us with things. God wants us to enjoy what he gives us. He doesn't want us to be miserable about it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it. That's one thing the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, repeats over and over again. With what you do have, you need to enjoy it to the glory of God and be thankful for it. But remember, it's fleeting. It won't always be there. He supplies us things and he wants us to enjoy things. Note the word play. Rich people must not hope in riches, but rather the God who richly supplies the believer with all things to enjoy, and we must be rich in good works, as he goes on to say in verse 18. So let's look at the positive commands in verses 18 and 19. He tells us rich people, and remember, us rich people, some are much richer than others, but we're all rich. He says, do good. With what God gives us, remember, we're stewards. He's entrusted it to us. We need to do good with it. Well, what's good? Let God show you that in His Word. It's not what the world says is good. It's what God says is good. And then He goes on to give another command, be rich in good works. Inherently good and beautiful, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, we need to lay up our treasures in heaven. How do you get treasures up in heaven? It's by using the material things He gives you now for the glory of God, then you're laying treasures up in heaven. That's how you do it. Living your life for Christ, winning souls to Christ, training Christians, encouraging, helping Christians to grow. Then we're laying up many treasures in heaven. And then He goes on to say, be generous. The idea is literally ready to distribute, or literally good with giving. We need to be good with giving. Be generous. It's fun to give. You say, I wish I had more so I could give more. I understand. But as He does bless you, the more you give away, the more He gives you, because He can trust you to do better with it and to do the right thing with it. And so be ready to share, willing we're on number four now. Be ready to share. Be willing to communicate is the idea. And that means something. When you share, you're communicating, you're bringing fellowship between people as you share with other people in need. You're improving the fellowship between believers by using your financial means in that way. We can see the practical implication and application of this in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. It won't take us long to read that passage, reminding us how the early church lived and acted and functioned. Let this be an example to us. Acts 4, 34, He said, there was not a needy person among them. That didn't mean there weren't poor people there. There were, but what He's trying to say is they weren't poor anymore because the people who had things were giving what they needed. So there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, now not everyone sold their lands or houses or they all would have been poor. Do you understand what we're saying? But the point is, those who had things they could sell and still have plenty to live on themselves, they sold them and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's how the early church acted with what God blessed them with, all the material possessions that God gave them. They shared with one another. They contributed to those who were in need, and so should we do, among other things. So be ready to share. Now, what's the result of all this? We're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, Paul says there, against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Have you ever thought of it that way? By using your material things for the glory of God, you're getting a grip on eternal life, like we were talking about last week, because you're living your whole life and every aspect of your life for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're getting a firm grip, same verb we saw last week, on that which is life indeed. Okay. Notice that he puts the emphasis there for themselves. You get this for yourself. When you give to others, you're blessing yourself by doing it. It's such a joy to be able to do it, such a blessing to be able to do it. Living for the present gives no hope and no reward for the future. It's like the command we saw earlier, as I said. And notice also, this is life indeed, which is life indeed, he says there at the end of the verse. because it's life in Christ that he mentioned back in that he mentions, as we'll see next week, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. So, hoping in God has very good results. Trusting in riches and living for wealth and success is a dead-end street. There's no future in that. None. No future that's worth anything of value. But now Paul turns to Timothy and reminds him one more time. He said it before, but he's going to repeat it again because it's so important. Timothy, you have a responsibility. You have a stewardship that's been given to you with the gospel and with the word of God. Timothy, take it seriously and do it right. He ends his book on this note, how important it must be. He said it several times in 1 Timothy. So keep the trust, he said, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So, what's he supposed to guard? What is committed to your trust? You are a steward, verse 20, and so are you, and so am I. This trust is none other than the gospel and its message given to Paul and then to Timothy. And as we're going to see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, then we give it to others to carry out and to minister to the needs of others. And so you see four generations right there. It starts with Paul, then it goes to Timothy, then it goes to the people he ministers to, and then they give it to others. This is a responsibility. That's how Christianity grows and spreads. Like I mentioned, our brother up in Alaska, God laid it upon his heart. He never planned to minister to Chinese people or Asian people. God laid it in his lap on an airplane flight back to Fairbanks with two young ladies that were coming to see the aurora up in Alaska. And they got to talking, and one thing led to another, and has brought into a situation where he's had contact with hundreds and hundreds of people now and led many of them to Christ and many more on the verge of trusting Christ. You don't find a person who doesn't know anything about the God of the Bible or anything about Christ who generally with one presentation accept Christ as Savior. They have to understand what it's all about and what the difference between the genuine God is and the gods they know or knew or worshiped. But anyway, it's amazing. And that's what we have as a stewardship in whatever our area and sphere of responsibility with the Word of God is. And so this is the gospel. This deposit is extremely valuable. It's precious to God, and it must be to us also. But in order to effectively keep this trust, Timothy must deliberately turn away from and avoid some other things, some other false teachings and ideas. I give credit to some people, especially from Africa, that are standing up to and against what's happening in the United Methodist Church. These people from Africa, for the most part, are much more conservative in their values and are saying what they are commanding us to do in the gay and lesbian movement and all of that, and gay and lesbian marriage. They're supposed to be able to perform it now in their churches. Pastors can become married to other men, and et cetera, et cetera. I won't go into all the gory details. You know what I'm talking about. They say no to this. They're saying, no, we don't want to be a part of that. Many churches have pulled out. They lost 1/4 of their congregations before last year alone when they gave them a chance to get out. And now they're going into some more arrangements. But anyway, I'm thankful for people that will say, this is not what God has entrusted us with, and we are not going there. We are not giving up the true gospel. We're not giving up the truth of the Word of God, no matter what happens. And I thank God for it. Many people are paying the price because of that. And that's what must happen if you're going to be faithful and true to the deposit you have. So, what to guard? We already talked about that. What to turn away from? Worldly and empty chatter. The idea is profane. It's down on the level of the dirt and the ground. It's not sacred and holy because it's turned away from the truth of the word. And these are vain babblings. And then he talks about opposing arguments. We get our word antithesis from this word that Paul uses here. It basically is spelled just about like the word antithesis that we have in our English language. These opposing arguments, opposition to the truth, false teachings, substituted for the genuine truth of the word of God. We must know the truth from error, and we must stand. It's not enough to hold the truth. We must stand up against the error. That's the hard part. And some people aren't willing to do it. They say, I hold to the truth, but I'm not going to stand up against what other people are teaching that's wrong. Well, then you're not being faithful. You're not being faithful to the word of God. So stand up against opposing arguments. And then he talks about false knowledge. The word there is gnosis, the Gnostic group in ancient times. That was one of the early heresies that comes from this word, because they said, we have special knowledge that other Christians don't have. You need to come to us. We'll give you the real, genuine knowledge. Of course, it was error. It was false teaching. It's falsely called knowledge. We get our name pseudonym, falsely named. Falsely named knowledge. It differs from the truth, so it isn't genuine knowledge. Some have already professed such, Paul says in verse 21. In doing so, Paul says, when you profess this knowledge that isn't biblically accurate, then you have gone astray from the faith. You have gone astray from the faith. Let's call it what it is. When the Methodists who are doing this are doing what they're doing, they are going away from the faith. They say, we still believe that Jesus saves. We still preach the gospel. No, they're not. You can't preach both. You can't say this part is true, but this part is false. You're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of the teachings of the word of God. You are denying the true gospel. And it ends up leading into outright apostasy. And that's what's happened in many Protestant denominations in our culture today. They started out with little compromises, and it got to bigger compromises, and now many of them have gone totally apostate. That's how it happens. And Paul says, Timothy, you are a steward. You must guard against it. You must not let it happen. And I just mentioned one example today. We could use other examples of other denominations who are, and some Baptists that are doing the same kinds of things. And then he concludes the book with something we all need. Thank God for the last part of the last verse. Grace be with you. If I'm going to be able to do what Paul has said here to Timothy, then I need God's grace. And you don't just need grace to get saved. You need grace to live the Christian life too. God's grace is sufficient for every need that we have. So what are some of the takeaways? Let's look at the takeaways that I put there in the conclusion for us today. These are things that we need to remember. So what's your expectation for the future? What are you expecting? In what do you place your confidence, in riches or God? I get so disappointed sometimes when I ask young people. I haven't asked young people here that question, but in other places I have. So what are you hoping to do? What are you hoping to be? And so many times their first answer out of their mouth, I want to get a job where I can make a lot of money. Is that really your goal? Is that your primary goal in life? So you're going to be really disappointed, according to Paul, if that's your primary goal in life. Are you enjoying your life is another question. Are you just existing in your life? You say, I'm going through some pretty hard times. How can I enjoy life? You can still enjoy life. The song we sang today. No matter what you're going through, you can still enjoy life and enjoy your relationship with God, no matter how you're suffering. And are you living your life for God and for others? Or are you living for yourself to get ahead and get faster and further advanced? It's okay to get advanced. It's okay to get promotions. My son is a sergeant with the Highway Patrol. I'm very proud of him. He's done a good job. But that's not the only thing life is about. What do you do with the opportunities you have? How do you use your life in that area of responsibility? Are you living your life for God and others? Are you laying up a solid foundation for the future? Have you gained a solid grip on what is life indeed? Are you guarding God's investment that He's given you? Do you jealously protect the gospel and reject worldly and empty chatter? I was talking to my granddaughter that's going to a secular school up in Denver. Gave her a book to read before she went off and encouraged her to read those chapters. She'll counter a lot of the things that were in the book I sent her to, gave her to read in a secular school like that. And so we talked about, and she shared a few things about some of the stuff she's heard and some of the stuff that's happened. You hear a lot of that. Do you jealously protect the gospel against worldly and empty chatter? She was just telling my wife yesterday, she has a, quote, boyfriend. Not a serious relationship at all yet. My first question out of my wife's mouth was, is he a believer? Yes, he's a believer, and he's also conservative. And so, because there aren't too many of those in the school where she goes or in that part of the country, really, right in Denver. It's quite a liberal city, as so many other big cities are. Do you jealously protect the truth? Do you reject the controversial arguments of the world and knowledge that's falsely called knowledge? So as God's steward, we must be faithful. And we must put our hope in God and not in the uncertain things of life that are all around us. We have a big job to do. Thank God for what He's taught us in the book of 1 Timothy. May we take it to heart today and go out and practice what we've learned. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to study this book of 1 Timothy. Bless our hearts. Challenge us, motivate us to be faithful, to take a stand when others aren't taking a stand. Like the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs who gave a baccalaureate speech and took a stand for his belief in Christ and belief in the gospel. And because he took a stand for a Christian home with a godly wife who values and prizes her children and wants to stay home and train them and raise them, he has been attacked viciously by the world. I'm thankful for many who have stood up for him and said, what he says is right, what he says is true. We need to be brave and courageous and willing to take reproach for the name of Christ. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Help us to be brave and courageous in standing against error, but also in using what you have given us to be a blessing to others and to lay up treasures in heaven and to get a real grip on the eternal life that you've given us. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. Dismiss us with your blessing, and we ask your blessing upon the events that follow with the dinner and all that's connected with it. In Jesus' name we pray.